Morning. It is good to be home. It's good to be back here in worship service with the family of God here at Cary. As mentioned in class, you can go, I guess, all over the world, be with brethren, be with brothers and sisters, but still are not like being home. And so thankful to be back with you today. It has been good to be here this morning. Thank Brother Forrest for the fine prayer that he led. Thank Dean for fine words that he gave in reminding us of what we need to be thankful for and reminding us that our life and our faith live ever in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. Today we continue our sermon series on the two paths. And as we travel in this life, when we come to the forks in the roads, the choices that we have to make in this life, oftentimes choices between what is right and what is wrong, we look for the prints of Jesus. We look for His footprints as He walked those paths, as He showed us how to live, as He left that perfect example of a life lived for God. And we can see His life so clearly laid out for us in God's Word. And this morning, I think one of the greatest aspects of Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about it this morning, is compassion. For I believe that all that He did in coming to this earth and dying was an act of great compassion. You know, I'm afraid that compassion has become something today, even in the church today, that we don't really understand as fully as we need to. What is real compassion? On the subject of compassion this morning, let me tell you about a congregation. This congregation offered to feed the hungry people of their city. And the hungry people came on Monday night and they fed those people and gave them all that they could eat, made sure that they received the things that they needed. And on Tuesday night, those same hungry people came back. And the church said, "We're not going to feed you tonight." They said, "But we would love to sit down with you and study God's Word." Many of the people got very angry. "You don't care about us. You don't care that we're hungry." And they got angry and they left, never to darken the door of the church building ever again. Do you think the church made a mistake? Do you think that they showed a lack of compassion? Was it the congregation's fault that those people left and would never enter a church building again? Open your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. "Therefore, Jesus, lifting up His eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to Him, said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?' This He was saying to test Him, for He Himself knew that He was intending to do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?' And Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, He distributed to those who were seated, likewise also with the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, He said to His disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten." In this text, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. those five barley loaves and those two fishes. It was an act of compassion, one that we can relate to and one that we, I'm sure, fully agree with. But we need to read on. Move down to verses 24 through 29. This is the next day in the city of Capernaum. So then the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples. They themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." You know, the next day, those same hungry people came back to Jesus. And they wanted him to feed them again. Jesus says, "You have not come because you saw a sign. You've come because I fed you, and you want to be fed again." And they keep throughout the entire chapter, very lengthy chapter, they keep throughout the entire chapter trying to get Jesus to feed them like Moses fed their forefathers. But he told them that he would not feed them again. Instead, he invited them to a Bible study to learn more about God's Word. What was the result? Drop to verse 66. Many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So the vast majority of people left because Jesus would not feed them when they were hungry. What do you think about the congregation I talked to you about just a moment ago now? Has the way you thought about those Christians changed? Has your opinion of their actions changed? You know, it is clear that Christ feeding the 5,000 was an act of compassion, but it was not the main reason for the miracle, though. We need to understand that. The primary reason for the miracle, as with all miracles, was to show the power of Jesus Christ. It was a sign. Jesus calls it a sign. The people call it a sign. People call it a sign in verse 14. "Therefore, when the people saw the sign which had been performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" They recognized the power. Jesus makes clear that what he did was done so that the disciples could learn something about his power. Verses 5 through 6, Jesus lifting up his eyes, seeing the large crowd coming to them, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" But it says that he said this knowing exactly what he was doing to test them. He wants them to learn something. You go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 11. As Matthew records an event after these events. And it says, "And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they began to discuss this among themselves, saying, 'He said that because we did not bring any bread.'" The disciples got it all figured out, don't they? Jesus is talking about leaven because we forgot the bread. "But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" See, Jesus wanted them to learn something about his power. That he could provide for them anything that they needed. And that's promised to us in Matthew chapter 6. "Do not be anxious. If he provides for the birds, he provides for the lilies of the field. He'll provide for you because you're much more important. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." So Jesus wanted them to learn that lesson. That's what these stories are about. A lesson about the provision of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He didn't need bread to feed the disciples there in Matthew chapter 16. miracle was to teach the world, the people that he fed, and the disciples about him. So what can we learn from this? Well, if we define the word compassion, the dictionary defines it as this: a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. Now, as we think about having deep sympathy for someone suffering, and as we think about seeking to alleviate that suffering, I ask you this morning, what is more tragic? A person who is hungry or a person who is lost? A poor person or someone who's never heard the word of Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus was focused on the spiritual needs of people. He was compassionate about saving people from being lost, first and foremost of all. And we must remember that physical compassion is not as lasting nor as meaningful as spiritual compassion. I believe that oftentimes in the church today, many Christians and congregations have become satisfied with just focusing on meeting people's physical needs, yet they often fail to meet people's spiritual needs. It is much easier to provide food to the hungry and help to the needy than to teach someone the gospel. As a result, too many congregations use benevolence as their evangelism program. We hear phraseology such as, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that phrase is good, and that phrase is true. But I've heard it used to advocate that helping people's physical needs is what we need to draw people to the church. And folks, that's not what the Bible teaches. Not on any page. Jesus Christ Himself said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me." Our feeding people is not what draws people to the church. Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross is what should draw people to church. And if people come to church for any other reason, we have failed them. We have not taught them the one thing that will keep them here. Because I've seen people come for the wrong reasons, and I've also seen them leave once those reasons were expended. Once they weren't getting what they wanted anymore. Because they weren't here to give, they were here to get. Jesus Christ and His gospel should and must be the only thing that attracts people to our congregation. Not our youth group, not our fellowship activities, not any program or any activity. Not this building, and certainly not the preacher. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. And our teaching of it. And that people know, if you want to know about God's Word, if you want to know about the truth of God's Word, carries where you need to be. Christ is, and always must be, the attraction. True Christ-like compassion keeps us focused on the spiritual needs of people, which is and always will be a focus on Him and the truth found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the biblical texts that is misunderstood and yet used for meeting physical needs always, when the context indicates something else, is the judgment scene in Matthew 25. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there. When that text is really teaching us about meeting people's spiritual needs, it's our number one responsibility. Contextually, this chapter begins with the parable of the 10 virgins, the need to always be ready for the coming judgment so that we will not be shut out of the celebration as the foolish ones were. That parable is followed by the parable of the talents, showing us that we must use what God has given us to gain more or face the wrath of God. Be cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Both of these parables end with the rewards and punishments of judgment. Then Jesus elaborates on judgment for the remainder of the chapter, and He states that the Son of Man will come in glory with His angels and sit on His glorious throne. All mankind will be brought before Him. And we understand that as judgment day. He will separate the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Now, Jesus is showing us a representation of judgment that we can understand. Matthew 7:21 provides the overall standard of this judgment day by stating that those that do not do the will of My Father, who is in heaven, He will not know. And so the standard for the judgment will be God's Word. It will be this book. In the text, though, Jesus breaks it down into individual components of the or parts of the whole. Jesus continues in verse 34 by stating, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Following that, Jesus lists several actions that they had done to him. And I want us to not make the mistake that the Jews often made when they were listening to Jesus teach, and they would get confused and think physical when Jesus was talking spiritual. They did it all the time. Read the Gospels and you'll see it. Nicodemus, right? "Lest you be born again, can I go again into my mother's womb," right? No, Nicodemus, I'm not talking about you going again into your mother's womb. I'm talking spiritual rebirth, right? Constantly, the problem was they couldn't get past the physical and see the spiritual teachings that Jesus was laying forth. So we don't want to make that mistake in this particular passage either. I believe that while these actions listed are physical representations of a loving and compassionate individual, don't get me wrong, there is a spiritual component here also that comes from a loving and compassionate God. Let's look at these spiritual components. The spiritual component of each of these compassionate actions. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat." John chapter 6, as we've already seen, Jesus fed the 5,000. The next day, Jesus wouldn't feed them, but he said there's something more important that you need to understand than physical food. And that is, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He says in verse 32 and 33, "I am the true bread out of heaven, and I give life to the world." Jesus is not violating his own standard. Understand here that if Jesus here is saying that every hungry person has to be fed physical food, Jesus violated his standard in John chapter 6 when he wouldn't feed them again. Jesus isn't violating his standard. He is clarifying that the real food that people need is him. He is spiritual food. He is people's greatest need. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ himself tells the devil, doesn't he? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." John 21, Jesus tells Peter three times to tend his sheep, and he implies to feed them. And he's not talking about feeding us sheep food. He's talking about feeding us spiritual food. The teachings of God. Psalm 23, the Lord there as he guides, he leads through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? So that you can get to the grass and the water, the spiritual refreshment and restoration that waits on the other side. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, there were those that were not mature enough for solid food, but were having to drink the milk because they had not moved past the basics of the teachings of the Bible. Once again, spiritual food. And in this judgment scene, the Lord is looking for those who have provided hungry sinners the food they need to live. Jesus says, "I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink." John chapter 4 and verses 10 through 14, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that he gives living water by which you will never thirst again. And not only that, according to John 7, you drink this water, it will spring up in you, a spring that will flow out to everybody around you, right? That you can provide water to those around you as well. This is what Jesus is looking for in this text. Spiritual water. It comes from him and flows through us to others. "I was a stranger and you invited me in." We are strangers to God when we live in sin. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, Jesus says, "In that day I will say, I never knew you." That's a definition of a stranger, isn't it? I never knew you. However, he wants to remove that estrangement. And therefore, Jesus invites us to come to him in Matthew 11, doesn't he? "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." We need to compassionately carry that invitation to those who are still strangers to Christ in sin. "I was naked, and you clothed me." Folks, I was working with homeless people in Houston, Texas. And we would go down, we weren't just out on the streets, we would go down under the bridges in downtown Houston. and find where they lived underneath those bridges. You know, I thought this morning, and Dean was talking about the same thing I was thinking about this morning about my house, and, you know, I have a secure house and doors locked, and I thought about those poor people that went to sleep on those mattresses that I saw underneath those bridges every night, where anybody could walk up on you. But I remember seeing this man underneath this bridge where, you know, the slant comes up to the bridge as it crosses here. And he was sitting up there and he was in all this garbage. And got up there, the man was as naked as the day he was born. Do you know what he needed more than clothes? He needed to be clothed in Christ. All mankind needs to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We long to be clothed, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in spiritual clothing. And Jesus says, I was sick and you visited me. Miracles of healing were acts of compassion. Still more compassionate was the healing of people spiritually. Sin is the sickness and Jesus is the cure. And we need to go to the people that are sick in sin and tell them that there is a cure. And it is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What if there was a cure for cancer and they won't give it to anybody? How would that make you feel, especially if you have suffered or are suffering from cancer? You would be upset, wouldn't you? You know, I think of that song, You Never Mentioned Him to Me, you know, when in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be, if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. You never told me there was a cure for what I was doing. You never told me there was a cure for the sin in my life. You kept it all to yourself. What if that cure was only given to just certain people? But you don't qualify. We need to tell people the cure. Jesus is the great physician, and He's not the great physician, friends, because He healed immense numbers of sick people. He is the great physician because He heals us spiritually. Then He said, I was in prison and you came to me. Folks, those who are slaves to sin are imprisoned by it. We have the keys to the prison, don't we? God has been able to break anybody out of a prison, hasn't He? Peter, others. Paul, Silas. We can be freed from that imprisonment by Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 6, and verse 6. Jesus, in compassion, came and visited us because we were hungry, thirsty, strangers, naked, sick, and imprisoned. And He offers to feed us, give us drink, take us in, clothe us, heal us, and free us. In this text, Jesus is simply saying that we must be like Him and follow His great example if we want to be eternally rewarded. He never asked us to do anything that He did not do Himself. Someone will ask, what about the fact that Jesus says we do those things to Him? Well, Jesus came to save the lost world. His love and sacrifice is for all men. His goal is for all men. As 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 says, for all men to know the love of God perfected in their lives. And the perfected love of God in your life is the love of God that is effective in saving you because you have given your life to it. That's the only way you know the fulfilled meaning of God's love is in salvation. Because you are reaping the benefits of all that Jesus has done. We are tasked with this great responsibility to help people to perfect the love of God in their lives. And that has a direct relationship upon Jesus and His sacrifice. And when we reach out to others with Christ, we honor and make the sacrifice of Christ reach its designed end in an individual's life. We do this to Him or for Him, just as He did while on this earth. We are His instruments to show His compassion, to give His compassion to others. Please do not misunderstand me this morning. We are to be compassionate about the physical needs of people. That's not the point of this. That's not the reason for this sermon, to say we shouldn't, you know, just ignore people. No, that's not what I'm saying. That is clear in the fact that we are to do good unto all men, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 10. Such actions are the actions of loving people who love as our Lord loved. But we need to understand that that is not an evangelistic tool in and of itself. It will get people's attention, and when it does, folks, we need to direct their attention immediately to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because if we just feed them and we don't direct them, we haven't done nothing but put food in their belly and send them off lost. And we oftentimes forget that part. We need to remember that every day. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says that we are to let our light shine. Why? So that we can be glorified? No. So that people can say, well, that church really feeds a lot of people? No. So that the Father in heaven can be glorified. But they need to be directed toward Him, don't they? They need to be pointed toward Him. Letting your light shine has to be more than just a good deed. It has to be bringing the gospel to the people that see it. Or it's a worthless act. That's not going to get them where they need to be. You know, only then will people truly come to Christ. I had a man tell me one time, a member of the church, he said, we need to focus on helping people, or helping people should be our focus, and we shouldn't be focused on periphery issues like doctrine. Folks, we can't help anybody without doctrine. You can't help a soul without the doctrines of Jesus Christ. You can do nothing for them other than feed them or give them drink or put clothes on their body. But they will die lost if they never know the doctrines of Jesus Christ. It hurts me to my core to hear members of the church speak of doctrine like it's not important. Because I know that their lives are not where they need to be. And so many do. Every verse, every teaching in this book is important. Every word is from the mouth of God. Every word, every chapter, every subject is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And that's not my words. That's God's words. And if you think there's any part of this book that's not important, you don't know the compassion of Christ. And you need to open it up. You need to read it. It is this book and every teaching in it that gives Christian compassion the power to save souls. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto to bring about salvation." You better get into it. You better believe in it. We must always remember that our compassion should be for that which will save people from an eternity suffering in hell because they're lost. Folks, there's nothing worse. That's the absolute worst thing that can happen to any person that draws breath on this earth. And yet we can just ignore that and happily go on our way doing little good deeds that don't do anything to help them escape it. Shame on us. Let us be compassionate. But first and foremost of all, let us be compassionate on an eternal scale. And we make sure people's eternities are where they need to be. I read a book. I didn't read the book, rather. There's a book called Revenge Redeemed. This book is about two parents. And these parents, their 18-year-old daughter was killed. She was hit by a drunk driver, a young man who was about 17 years old. And he went to trial for involuntary manslaughter. And he was convicted, and the judge was going to give him some jail time when the parents decided, no, we would like for you to have him live in our house for a year. And the judge and the young man agreed. And they taught him the gospel and baptized him into Christ. That's eternal compassion. I asked myself, could I do that? He needed that more than anything else in the world. May we follow that example, the example that Christ showed to those people that they showed to Him. Be imitators of them as they imitate Christ. This morning, if you're not a child of God, Christ's compassion is extended to you. It is a passion, a compassion that has been exhibited upon the cross of Calvary where He died and shed His blood that you might be saved. The greatest compassion this earth has ever been shown was shown on a Friday afternoon in Jerusalem when the sun went dark and our Savior died. That was compassion because He did it for people that hated Him. Paul told the Romans, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were everything Christ was not, everything in opposition to Him, He died for me. He's done that for you. Let that love and that compassion be perfected in you this morning by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come believing in Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Be buried in baptism to rise, to walk a new life, a life of compassion, looking to save others, looking to bring others the cure that you yourself have found to the sickness of sin. If you're a child of God this morning, maybe you've strayed away, maybe you've forgotten that your job is not just to fill a pew. Your job is to show compassion on the lost in this world. To do what your Savior did to seek and to save the lost. You've forgotten that your purpose in this world. Solomon told us what our purpose was, didn't he? It's an old man. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, he said, this is here the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. You have no other duties. That's it. Whole duty. It's God's words through Solomon. If you haven't done that, repent of that this morning. Give your life back to God. If you have a spiritual need that we can help you with this morning, that we can pray with you to encourage you about, we want to help meet those spiritual needs this morning as we stand and as we sing.